Remember the other thing. I wanted to say thank you to everyone who was involved in helping make our Sunday evening outdoor baptism such a wonderful time together last Sunday night. It was really very special. And we were hoping to have 30 or 50 people there. 125 plus showed up. And Brown and Marie were wonderful hosts to get everything ready over at the corral for us. And it was just a real blessed time. And a number of people said, are we going to do it again? And I said, if the Lord wants and folks feel led, then of course we'll do it again. But let's just be praying that the Lord continues to move in hearts about being baptized, whether it's in the baptistry or in the pond, just to be moving forward in your spiritual life is such an exciting thing. And it made it really special last Sunday night. So I'm glad I remembered. You give it a little time, and sometimes the old brain will kick back in. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. By the way, this is the last of the sermon series based out of the Baptist Faith and Message Statement. So it's the last of the doctrinal series that's been going on for quite some time. In early July, we'll be moving into a new series called What the Bible Does Not Say, which would be an interesting sort of other side of the coin, I think, to the doctrinal series, What the Bible Does Say, what we understand it to say. Here's a little foretaste. A lot of people think the Bible says that God wants us to be happy. Did you know the Bible never says that? Oprah said that. Not the Word of God. So we're going to look at a number of things like that that either we want the Bible to say, or we think it does say, or the world seems to think it says. But that's upcoming, 2 or 3 weeks down the road. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. Lord, today as we deal with this one last issue, how to be faithful Christians in the midst of the society that we find ourselves in. Show us your way. Show us your thoughts. Show us your direction. Because in this, like in most of the other things, we have our own ideas. We have our own direction, our own way. But our way is not your way. And if we truly are yours, then we want to discover your way for us as individuals and as a church family and universally worldwide as the people of God, the body of Christ all around the world. We want to be your people, your children. And we want the world to see you clearly in us. It's not just a song. Lord, make it the desire of our hearts, that others see Jesus in us. For it's in that mighty name that we pray. Amen. One scholar commenting on the horrible days of the English Civil War talked about the Puritans, a group of Christians in that day that were trying to get back to the pure basics of the Christian faith, trying to live out the gospel in their lives. And as they found themselves embroiled in having to choose side in the English Civil War, they became wrapped up in what this scholar called the Puritan dilemma, how to live in the world but not be of the world, how to do things right and righteously without being caught up in the expectations of the society that they lived in. Many of the Puritans started off as embracers and supporters and even soldiers in that English Civil War. But as the bloody conflict went on, it became more and more difficult for them to see how God was in the midst of it, in all of that suffering and all that death, which I guess is true of most any war you can think of. The Baptist Faith and Message statement on Christians and the social order begins with these words: all Christians are under obligation to seek to make the will of Christ supreme in our own lives and in human society. I think the order there is important. In our own lives and in human society. One of the big mistakes that Christians have made over the millennia is they've tried to legislate Christ into society without ever bothering to live him out in the midst of that society. It does no good to pass a law that is biblically sound if God's people are not living lives that are biblically sound. In other words, we have to live out our faith in Christ and seek to have a positive impact on our society in which we live, starting from that lived out life. Now, this is both harder and easier to do in our society today. It's easier because we live in a society, great blessing of God, that has something called the First Amendment to the Constitution. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In other words, we have the great gift of being free to worship as we feel led. There is no state church that overarches and sets rules and regulations or condemns and prohibits. And in that freedom, we are truly blessed. So that makes it easier to be a Christian in American society. It's also easier in the last 18 years or so, because of the recent Supreme Court decisions from 2001 that made it accessible to us again after many years of being denied to use public spaces for Christian purposes. Most of you know that we sponsor a Good News Club at Brooks Middle School, but did you know that it was the Good News Club organization that in 2001 took a case all the way to the Supreme Court that for the first time in decades allowed extracurricular, outside school time, Christian organizations to use the facilities and to meet. If it wasn't for that, then we would be restricted in a way that we are not right now. I can remember when I was a youth minister in the 1980s in the Washington, D.C. area, I was not allowed to set foot on any high school campus as a minister. Because the rule at that time was ministers have to stay off campus entirely. Separation of church and state. It's a pretty extreme view of it. I did have a plan of getting in under the radar. I tried going in as a substitute teacher. That did not work out well. I felt like crowd controller at the zoo. Not much establishing of relationships in that kind of situation. But in 2001, the door opened up for us to legitimately, legally, be able to get in and work with kids who voluntarily came to our programs. And that was a great blessing that we're now taking for granted. Let's not take it for granted, because it could go away again someday. But it's also harder in our society because of increasing pluralism among us. I can remember as a very small boy, everybody that I knew was a Christian of one brand or another, at least nominally. My best friend was Roman Catholic in New York. I had some Baptist friends at my little Baptist church there on Long Island. And everybody I knew was related one way or another to a church. It's a very different world today, a very different society today, with many other religious faiths gaining footholds in our society. And we've got to remember that the First Amendment applies to everyone. It's not just Christians that it applies to. It applies to Muslims, it applies to Buddhists, it applies to Hindus. It applies to that group of people who need the most faith of anybody else in the world, atheists. You know, they've got to be really sure about what they believe. Because if they're wrong, whew, they're in some pretty deep trouble. Of course, that's true of all of us. That's why we need to seek out the truth. But we should never, especially as Baptists who set our flag, if you will, in the separation of church and state back in the days when we were a persecuted minority, we should never try to move towards shutting another person or group down because their faith is different from us. That makes it harder because we've got competition. Did you know that the Temple of Satan back in 2016 decided to set up a group in direct competition with the Good News Club called After School Satan? And if you go to their website, they list 8 schools around the country that have After School Satan programs, including one in Marietta. Here's some good news, though. After all, they profess to follow the father of lies, so it shouldn't surprise us that none of that is true. In 2016, they issued an intent to do that. It never really came to pass anywhere, and yet they list 8 schools where they say it's going on. They are far too self-involved and narcissistic to ever pull off a program like that. Thank God. But competition is out there. It's not so much from the Temple of Satan as perhaps from the local soccer league or one of the other extracurricular activities that back in the day, on Wednesdays and on Sundays, those were church days. Anybody remember that? And there were no other activities that went on. Not so anymore. On any given day, whether it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, there are other options out there. And the folks promoting those options are trying to make them more attractive than being in the Lord's house. So it's harder because of that. It's also harder because of a growing anti-Christian sentiment that's rising up in the world. This map right here, it ranges in color from orange to red. The orange are nations where it is difficult to be an evangelical Christian. The red represents countries where it's downright deadly to be an evangelical Christian, where you can be put to death for the crime of leading someone else to the Christian faith. I'm so glad that right now the United States is not any color but white on that map. But you know, that could change. It was kind of shocking to me as I was preparing this sermon, and I'd already decided to pick up on the whole after-school Satan thing as an example and gotten sort of reacquainted with that very, very fringe group. USA Today on Friday published an opinion editorial praising the Church of Satan, the same group trying to do the after-school Satan program, as a great group of folks who are helping to make sure that we are religiously diverse. USA Today. They were this group of Satanists were held up as a good counterbalance to the Christians who were being a bit overbearing and too dominant. I can't imagine that happening 10 or 20 years ago. But you don't have to try very hard reading between the lines in media, in books, in movies, in other things. There is this sentiment growing that Christians are not to be trusted. Christians are trying to They're trying to shut us down. Christians are trying to get in our way. And it may be growing in our midst. At the same time that many people are drifting away from the church, it may be that that attitude is growing in our nation. Next year or 10 years from now, it may be harder to be a Christian in society than it is today. And lastly, it may be harder because in the past, Christian people have sometimes forgotten about the law of love as they've tried to be an influence in the culture. I'll come back to the law of love in a few moments. But right now, let's talk about what the strategy should be for being a Christian, showing the society that we live in who Jesus is. First, biblically speaking, and in the Baptist Faith and Message statement, it should be rooted in regeneration, in people coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's what regeneration means. People being saved, to use a good old school word. You see, it's always been the strategy of heaven that our battles are not fought on battlefields or in courts of law, but they're fought in the individual human heart. We win our spiritual battles one person at a time. Every time someone comes to the Lord, like four kids did at Bible school this week, that is moving the kingdom of God forward. That is moving the Lord's agenda forward in our society. Because see, you get enough Christian people in a society, people who truly love the Lord and are trying to do it His way, that society will change. It will change for the better. It will change into a more godly society because it's got more godly people in it. The laws will change to reflect those people who now follow Jesus. That is the strategy. The more Christian citizens we can have, the more Christian our nation will look. We're not a Christian nation, but we need to be a nation of Christian people. That should be our heart and our goal, to have more and more people come to Jesus Christ. Historically, the Christian faith has had the greatest impact on our nation through the spiritual warfare of reaching people for Jesus. There have been some great movements of the Holy Spirit in our nation over the years. There was the Great Awakening in the 18th century as our nation was just becoming, forming together. And that great revival that broke out at the same time that the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and the bylaws were being written deeply impacted those documents. If it weren't for the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards and the other great preachers of that time, we might live in a very different society today with very different basic documents. What a great blessing it is that God sent this movement into our midst as our foundational documents were being written, because those are still the guideposts for our society today. Then there was the great Chicago revival of D.L. Moody in the 19th century. This came right after the Civil War, and it made a great deal of impact on healing that began to happen between the peoples of the South and the peoples of the North, the former Confederacy and the former Unionist, coming together once again as a nation, one people. It's where the sentiment of one nation under God probably generated from, even though that language was not put into our pledge until 1954. The idea that we are a people that God has brought together for His purposes, and that we're neither North nor South, we're Americans and we're Christians. Moody took the Chicago revival all over the United States and even into Europe. And again, it made a great impact in our world. Then there were the Billy Graham Crusades that began in the 1950s and went right on for three more decades after that. I have long ago lost count of the people who've come to me and said, you know, I made my profession of faith at a Billy Graham crusade. I got saved at a Billy Graham crusade. I rededicated my life at a Billy Graham crusade. Everybody my age and older has many memories, either in person or watching on TV, Billy Graham presenting the gospel. And it's a little bit sad to me that some of our younger folks haven't had that experience. I'm sure you can still find it on YouTube. Check it out. The man was anointed by God to reach people with the gospel. And of course, this was post-World War I and World War II. Two wars that back-to-back shattered so many people's confidence that the world could be a place worth living in. Billy Graham came along and said, God created this world, and he created you, and he created you to be his son and his daughter. He wants you to repent and be saved. And millions of people responded. When millions of people respond to something, the world changes. And the world changed. Then in the early 1970s, there was the Jesus movement. It was a rising up of young people, teenagers and college-age students who were sick of the ideas of the 60s, of all that rebellion going on and all those things that were supposed to set them free that just made them prisoners instead. And they turned to Jesus by the hundreds of thousands. This stadium event here was called Expo 72. It made the front cover of Life magazine. There were 80,000 people there, and I was right there. And the reason I'm standing here today is because the Holy Spirit sent that revival into our nation and touched me with the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, touched me with a desire to live for him and to be his. I have no idea what my life would have been like if that had not happened. That's the plan. You are the plan. We as a church are the plan. We are the point of contact of the kingdom of heaven with the society we live in. You are the people that other people look to find out what Jesus is like. And that's pretty heavy. A heavy responsibility. You see, we're called to be the children of the light. And wherever we are, darkness should flee. But what weapons do we have for this battle? Our passage that we started with this morning in Colossians gives us quite a choice of weapons. There is tender mercies. You were hoping for a submachine gun, but you know, that's not God's plan. Tender mercies, having a tender heart and a merciful heart toward the people that you encounter. There's kindness. You remember a few years ago when there was this thing going around called random acts of kindness? I loved that. That was great. You know, you'd be in line somewhere to getting your cheeseburger at McDonald's or something, and you'd say to the person at the counter, you know, here's a $20 bill. I'm going to pay for the next guy behind me there. And just tell them, have a blessed day as you hand them their food. And you can keep the change. Random acts of kindness. Just doing something nice for somebody just because you can. Kindness is a hugely impactful act upon other human beings. And when it's done in the name of Jesus for the purposes of the gospel, it doesn't get any more powerful than that. But there's also humility, our own presentation of ourselves to the world. Not full of pride. You know, pride is the devil's sin. Humility, not thinking more of ourselves than we ought, as the Bible says. Putting other people first. Celebrating other people's achievements in lives rather than tooting our own horn. Humility, meekness, which is not, does not mean being a doormat or being trampled on by everybody. It just means that you are not aggressive toward other people. You're not pushing yourself on other people. You're allowing your own life and your own heart and your own gifts and your own contributions to speak for themselves. Long-suffering. Does anybody need to know what that means? It means putting up with. That's not your favorite weapon, I'll bet. It's right up there with patience. Long-suffering means that you are willing to go the distance, even if it's difficult, even if it's painful, even if it's irritating. You're willing to hang in there with people and with situations. Bearing with one another, related to long-suffering. And then finally, forgiving one another. Did you know that if there's someone in your life that you have not forgiven, it is a bigger burden on you than it is on them? It is a weight upon your life. Forgiveness is important because it sets you free. And you might say, well, there's this one person I can't forgive. Well, you can't, but God can do it through you. If you really want to have an impact for the gospel, you've got to be free of unforgiveness. There's all kinds of Christian social inventions that have come out of this kind of mindset and attitude. Because see, we're called to impact the society by uplifting the downtrodden and the helpless. Did you know that hospitals and orphanages and provisions for the poor and the disadvantaged and emergency shelters and famine relief and disaster relief, if you go back and study the origins of all these things, you will find Christians. There's a reason why it's called the Red Cross. In every instance, it's not an atheist. It's not some other belief group. It's the people of God who have done these things. We need to celebrate that, be a part of that, put that forward more and more, and make sure people know that all of these things have a Christian root. Most importantly, perhaps, we need to remember of the sanctity of human life. And that's not just the unborn, although that's where it starts. It is every phase of life and every person who lives. From the moment of conception to the moment that God takes somebody home, every human life is sacred. And if you belittle someone, if you put someone down, if you tell someone that they're a mistake, if you criticize someone without also coming alongside to encourage, you are disrespecting the sacred life of the person you're interacting with. And that is not of God. The person that you are criticizing, the person that you're giving a hard time to, the person that you're yelling at, the person that you are dragging down is somebody Jesus Christ died for on the cross. You really want to do that? But if we take seriously the sacredness, the sanctity of every human being, we're less likely to do that, aren't we? So the next time someone really gets under your skin, or the next time someone tries to cheat you or do you wrong, next time someone irritates you or makes you angry, you look at that person and you say, well, you know, Jesus died for you. I'm not going to do what my gut reaction tells me to do because that's not of God. You know, if you do that, it will be noticed, and just maybe that'll make a spiritual impact on that person. We need to live out our principles if we're going to be effective in the society that God has given us. Not letting our allegiance to Christ be corrupted by that society, but also not disengaging from that society because they need us. If we who are the light withdraw, there'll be nothing left but darkness. We can't do that. We've got to be engaged and always acting in the spirit of love. That's that law of love I referred to earlier. You know, God's unconditional love, that is the essence of the nature of God according to the Word of God. We've got to be informed by that love. We've got to be inspired by that love. We've got to be motivated by that love. We've got to be representing that love. And we've got to be acting in that love every single thing we do in every phase and aspect of our lives. If we are children of God, it's got to be according to the law of love. Never stepping outside of it. No breaks. No vacations from it. And that's why this song that we sang a little while ago is so important. It's one that we ought to sing more than we do, perhaps. While passing through this world of sin, and others your life shall view, be clean and pure without, within. Impossible for us, but all things are possible with God. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Now more than ever, let others see Jesus in you. Let's pray.